time. The theme for today is, it's still Christmas. I wonder if it is still Christmas. I remember a long time ago, I think I was probably about 15 years of age, and I opened up my presents and I was watching the television because the Meccano set, its charm had kind of gone. But I was probably a teenager, and there was becoming like a new wave of comedy, really. So you think people like Ben Elton or Tiz Wars and stuff like that. You can imagine, you know, the sort of changes that were taking place then. And people like Val Dunican were on the wane a little bit, you know, not really so brilliant. And I was sat there watching television, and Val Dunican was there saying, and a little cracker in his hand inviting you to celebrate, you know. And it was like several days after Christmas, and he's saying, oh, can we keep the celebrations going a little bit longer? And I felt a bit sad for him, actually. But I kind of find myself in the same situation, really. This period between Christmas and all the stuff we've been doing, all the, you know, the celebrations, and we feel residually, we still sort of feel that. But we kind of want to move on, you know, we kind of think, well, but we don't quite want to go back to work, we don't, you know. So, and we were coming back from Bournemouth the other day, and someone on the radio said, oh, this is limbo. This period is kind of like a limbo. It's sort of, you know, you feel the effects of all the partying, and you're getting up late or whatever. But it isn't back to normal. If I just, yeah, the Holy Family, painted there very beautifully by Murillo, a Baroque artist, really captures the fact that the Holy Family carried on. You know, it's an interesting painting when you think about it. It really tries to say, look, this in many ways is now an ordinary family. They've had all the prophecies, you know, the Christmas story. We were reminded of so well by David Nunn's play recently, and you may also have come to church or watched various things on television, constantly reminded of the Christmas story. But kind of life goes on, doesn't it? Life goes on. Very appropriate for this period. It's not a feast day for this scripture, but very appropriate is the story of Jesus being presented at the temple. So next slide again, please. That is a remodeling of Herod's temple. Not quite sure where they would have been situated in there, but also I can see it on the monitor there. So they went to the temple, and it's interesting that Luke is not a Jewish writer. The writer of this particular gospel doesn't have a particular concern about things Jewish. But in this account, he absolutely does. I think about five times he says this was to, you know, to fulfill the law, this was to be obedient to the law. If we just move on to the next slide. If you want to follow this up, why they were there, it's, well, as Sally read, you know, it was to fulfill the scriptures. Leviticus chapter 12 talks about if you have had a child, you have this period in Jewish law of impurity. It's only a short chapter. It's probably worth reading the whole thing, Leviticus chapter 12. And it says the baby's circumcised after 8 days. Then 30-odd days later, the mother, if she has a boy child, is still in this, strange to say if we're talking about the Holy Family, we're talking about Mary, but she was effectively impure. So it's interesting that what Luke is actually writing here is that the Holy Family don't see themselves as exempt in any way from Jewish law. Also, with Jesus being the firstborn in the family, and we don't need to get into debates about whether that means there were others or not, he was the firstborn. And it says in the book of Numbers, and I think I've got it there, Numbers chapter 18, verse 16, that when the firstborn is born, that child needs to be redeemed. The firstborn belongs to God. And at some point, you have to redeem that child. And it's, I don't know the economics of it, but 5 shekels of silver, you know, so there's some sort of, you know, some kind of economics going on there. But in doing that, they fulfill again, Luke says, the scripture. They didn't have to bring the child along, but they did. They seem to be, as you read the account, they seem to be presenting the child to God as if Jesus is going to be in some way quite special. Other things that occur to me with this I think what Luke is wanting to say, this sudden concern about the Jewish law, is that what is actually happening here is that what the movement and what Jesus is all about is not some renegade, new, novel thing. It is completely consistent with the Hebrew Bible. So what Luke is doing, he's showing that there was a strong connection. We see this again with the prophecies, but there's a strong connection between Jewish law, the fulfillment of Jewish law. So this is in no sense some renegade new thing. It's a fulfillment of Scripture. I think the other thing that occurs to me is Jewish law always says for something to be established, there has to be two or three witnesses. And I think what we see here is having Anna, whom we will meet in a minute, and Simeon, we've got that. That is fulfilled in Jewish law as well. And arguably in the account, the Holy Spirit, God bears witness as well. So there's a lot of fulfillment going on here. So this is the couple I'd like to introduce you to. Obviously, this isn't an actual photograph of Anna and Simeon. The reason for looking at photographs when you're doing a kind of biblical meditation like this is we're talking about people. Isn't the danger that when you read the Christmas story and quickly skip over Simeon and Anna to get into the you know, what the Jesus in the Gospels, we kind of might miss this, but we're talking about people. So it's sometimes a good thing to actually look at people. This photo particularly is interesting. I don't know a lot about the photo, but you'll notice that Anna here is wearing a wig. This is Scheitel. And in some cases, I mean, the different Jewish groups have different views on this, but one of them is that if you are losing your hair, you need to have a head covering because of the strict Jewish law. Not all Jews would say that, but certain Hasidic Jews, quite a, you know, orthodox, narrow, small sort of group, very, very adhering to the Jewish law. So the head has to be covered. So you can actually buy these. We're talking about real people. And you look at the face of Simeon there. You know, he's clearly elderly. In the account, we're not told how old he is. And it's instructive to actually compare the two. When we look at Simeon and Anna, we make a little comparison about these two. For Anna, we're given quite a lot of details. We're given her family name, Phanuel, her tribe, Asher. We know she's been married and is widowed. She's 84 years of age. But we're not given any details about anything specifically that she might have said. The impression is that she's there at the time. She happened, well, she's going to be. She's at the temple all the time. That's her life is being at the temple. Made me think of Sister Wendy, actually, as an aside, who died a few days ago, constantly praying, very, very devout, didn't leave, as Anna here doesn't leave the temple. So we don't see it very often, but there is that level of kind of faithfulness. But we don't quite know what she was saying. She seems to be there, and then once Jesus has arrived, she's probably been anticipating the coming of the Messiah. And she's saying to people, this child has to do with the redemption of Israel. When we look at Simeon, the details are sparse, really. We don't know an awful lot about him. I think everything about the account suggests that he is an elderly man, possibly been waiting for quite a long time. But we are given the specifics of what he has to say. So what he has to say is it falls in two parts. One is a prayer to God, a prayer many of you will say because it's become what is known as the Nunc Dimittis, the prayer of many church services around the world will use that prayer. And it's from Simeon, his praise to God. The second part is a little bit more unusual. And it's unusual because it's a prophecy, but it's not the kind of prophecy you might have expected. It's almost like when you're waiting for something, you know, be careful what you wish for, you might get it, you know. And so he's been waiting. God has told him by the Holy Spirit that you will not see death until you see the Lord's Christ, until you see the Messiah. And there he is, waiting all these years, maybe wondering, will this ever happen? And then the reality kicks in, and he still has the kind of the spirit of prophecy, if I can put it that way, on him, and he's holding the child. Maybe he didn't know that would happen. And he seems to be not just addressing people, he seems to be specifically speaking to Mary. And he says some quite interesting things to Mary. He suddenly has this realization that what Israel is waiting for, what we're waiting for, is not just going to be superficial. It's not just going to be a case of some military victories. Suddenly there's a complexity is emerging here. And also maybe some scholars have said this is kind of a dark, but he says some quite dark things, certainly costly. And he's speaking to Mary, and he says, this child will be the fall and rise of many in Israel. Again, we don't know quite what that means, whether it means I'm going to fall and then rise later on, or I'm going to fall and someone else is going to rise, or is it saying something else? I mean, the word for fall there can be interpreted as destruction. It seems to say what he's realizing, the reality of holding the child, is that this could be quite painful. And he says to Mary, and it could be painful for you as well. Remember that phrase, a sword shall pierce your own soul also. So it's the picture is far more complex, as Jesus always is. If you have the next slide. I think he could see that Jesus was going to, at least looking at these words, Jesus was going to bring some kind of division. There was going to be consequences. And that division is really how you respond, how people respond to Christ. And you might wish that Jesus only said nice things. Have you ever had that? You know, Jesus, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Come to me, all you are heavy laden. You know, wonderful stuff. But also, Simeon says, your heart will be revealed. Where you are with Christ is where you are with God. And that will create division. And we see that all the time. We see it in our families. We see it in countries. I have it in my own family. I won't give names. In my own family, I have some who are very anti-Christian and some who are Christian. And we try to get along. But sometimes it goes wrong. It can be difficult. Anyone else had that similar experience? Yeah, quite a few hands going up. Where we are with Christ reveals our heart. Jesus said, if you are not with me, those who are not with me are against me. Go to the next slide. When you read through the passage, you see all the various actors, if I can use that phrase, in the account. You know, Simeon, you've got the child, Jesus, Anna, the Holy Family, the parents. But there's somebody else in the story who you might miss. Very, very important for Luke. The Holy Spirit is kind of the stage manager in all of this. It was the Holy Spirit who prompted Simeon to go into the temple at that time. It was the Holy Spirit who said to Simeon, you will not see death. And it was the Holy Spirit who brings the fulfillment. So Simeon knows that he's heard God aright, and that God keeps his promises. And if you read the book of Acts, it's the Acts of the Apostles, sometimes now referred to as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. You'll see the Holy Spirit speaking to people, empowering people. You may miss it. You look into some of the commentaries. The commentaries miss this point, what would seem to be the most obvious point. God, by his Spirit, slightly mysterious there, bringing all this to fulfillment. Can we move on to the next slide? I think there's a lot in the passage. If you think about the fulfillment of Scripture, the way the Holy Family kept to the law, the way that it bears witness to Christ. It's a brilliant transition. It's universal. It speaks of the Gentiles. A lot in the passage. But there are two things I think we can draw from this, which have got some kind of application for us. One of that is about waiting. Have you ever been waiting for something? Someone said we spend 5 years of our life waiting for something, waiting for a bus, or waiting for marks back for your assignments, or waiting for a child to be born. We just seem to be sort of waiting, constantly waiting. know, will it happen? Now, Simeon had been waiting possibly for years. Think of that experience, day in, day out. You get up in the morning, Simeon does, no sign of the Messiah. But then that waiting, if I can put it this way, pays off. It actually happens. There's something about waiting which seems completely inseparable from Christian character. You know, some things happen quickly. You know, a mushroom pops up pretty much overnight. You know, if I said to you, you've got the character of a mushroom, what would you think? Or if I said to you, you have the character of an oak tree. No, an oak tree takes a long time. You have to wait. But that would seem to be slightly more complimentary, as we recognise. Patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It is completely bound up with Christian character. So let's be those who wait. Let's be patient. And the other one, faithfulness. You notice how people, they come to God and they fall away. What do we see in Anna? She's in the temple all the time. What pleases God? Simple faithfulness. You know, whatever it is that God has called you to do, you know, do it faithfully. You know, it's so, so precious in the sight of God. And I've used that image there because you've got the elderly hands. Makes me think of maybe Anna and possibly the child Jesus there as well, the little small hands. What I'm going to do, I'm going to read the passage again, but from a different version of the Bible. I'm just going to read it slowly and just to sort of focus on it. And then I'm going to pray. And I'm tempted to say, if you feel you want to pray something, if you've got anything you just feel to interject at that point, you don't have to, but don't let that be lost. It won't take long. Okay. Go back to Luke. The time came for Joseph and Mary to perform the ceremony of purification, as the law of Moses commanded. So they took the child to Jerusalem and presented him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be dedicated to the Lord. They also went to offer a sacrifice of a pair of doves or two young pigeons, as required by the law of the Lord. At that time, there was a man named Simeon living in Jerusalem. He was a good, God-fearing man, and he was waiting for Israel to be saved. The Holy Spirit was with him and had assured him that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's promised Messiah. Led by the Spirit, Simeon went into the temple. When the parents brought the child Jesus to the temple to do for him what the law required, Simeon took the child in his arms, gave thanks to God. "Now, Lord, you have kept your promise, and you may now let your servant go in peace. With my own eyes I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light to reveal your will to the Gentiles and to bring glory to your people, Israel." So, Father God, we want to give thanks this morning. We thank you for the faithfulness, the faith, the willingness of people like Simeon and Anna. And Lord, we bless you this morning and pray that we too would be those who are faithful. Lord, it is a gift of your Spirit. Lord, maybe we be filled with your Spirit. And may we grow and develop this Christian character of faithfulness and patience. And I pray for all my brothers and sisters here this morning that we would just have a fresh sense of anticipation, a looking forward. As we think about communion in a few moments' time, it's a looking forward, Lord. So we bring all these things to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.